Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob Enyart Live. I'm your host, Dominic Enyart. Today we are going back and airing a broadcast classic, Bob Debates Arranged Marriage. The title of this show might not be the best because as I was listening through this broadcast, it almost felt more like two Christians trying to find a solution rather than a stereotypical debate. Always remember when we air these broadcasts, classics, they are usually from a few years back, so if there's ever an announcement for an event, it is likely outdated. So keep that in mind, but let's jump right into the broadcast.
With all the dramatic news events of the day, people, of course, continue living their lives, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and I'd like to have a discussion today with a guest on the issue of arranged marriage. Now, I'm going to start with an introduction to that topic from World Magazine. They have their website, they have a blog, and they have a blog page on arranged marriages. And it's from earlier this year. And here it is. Arranged marriages. First comes love, then comes marriage. Well, throughout history, and in much of the world today, the order is reversed. First comes marriage, then comes love. Read this account of arranged marriages as practiced today by affluent, westernized couples from India. And then World Magazine's page, they have a link to a site about India's arranged marriage culture. And I have a friend, a couple in Aurora, who were married in that way as adults. And they have a beautiful marriage and two lovely kids. But back to World Magazine here. One comment is that marriage is too important to be left up to the instabilities of sexual attraction. Basing a marriage on emotions, which, as we all know, come and go, may be intrinsically unstable. Given that young people in our culture have virtually no help in finding a spouse, is arranged marriages a better alternative or not? Some Christians are involved in the courtship movement, which is similar to the Indian approach, but others have problems with that. How should our culture perform one of its most important, but now completely neglected functions, putting together new families for the next generation? Okay, so that's the intro from the World Magazine blog page on arranged marriages. And do you know who Tom Joseph is? Tom is a longtime Colorado Christian counselor and host of Denver's At the Well call-in counseling program. In a recent conversation with Tom Joseph, we found out that while I am rather supportive of the idea of arranged marriages, Tom Joseph is, well, Tom, welcome to Bob Enyart Live.
Thanks, Bob, for having me, and it's good to be on your show.
Okay, well, I'm thrilled that you could make it. And so, Tom, we talked only briefly, and we'll really have our conversation now on the air, but it seemed that you're not excited about the idea, and I am.
No, I'm not. I'm not excited about it. Probably, I see your point of view, but I'm not excited about it to the extent you are, and actually almost opposing it. And you know, Bob, I've known you for a long time, even when we were back in Channel 53.
We both had programs on the same station 10 years ago or more.
That's right, and I really respect a lot of your teaching and opinions. But
by the way, Tom, let's let the audience know that you are on KLTT. We're still on the same station.
We're still there. We're following each other, aren't we, Bob?
Yes, and you're in the evenings with your program At the Well.
That's right, at 7:30 to 8:30 every evening. It's a call-in live program. Similar to yours, but it's clinical Christian counseling.
All right, and it's online.
It's online, yep. It absolutely is.
It's atthewell.net, right?
Yes, I appreciate saying that, Bob. And
sure.
If they go to atthewell.net, they'll be able to listen to the former programs that we've had.
Mm-hmm.
Getting back to the arranged marriages, when I did somewhat of a study of myself concerning arranged marriages, and why I'm taking this stance is because a lot of Christians move into, I believe, they move into some kind of a new movement, something that will keep them safe, keep them secure, keep them fixed, because of the fears they have that their children might marry the wrong person. And I understand that. I have a big blended family, lovely family. I just married our oldest daughter, and we always want the marriages to work. We hate seeing our children hurt, and we hate seeing them marry a dysfunctional person. Well, I don't know a functional person, but one that would function a little better than what we would categorize in dysfunctional behavior.
Right. And Tom, by the way, you just said that you're divorced and have children from two marriages, and my audience knows the same is true with me. Cheryl and I, between us, we have seven boys.
Wow.
We never figured out how to have girls. But we've both gone through the tragedy of divorce, and divorce is not always wrong. God regulates divorce in Scripture, but divorce is often wrong, and it you know, pulls...
Well, it's like you know, Bob, when we were young, we tried to rescue, we tried to fix, we tried to get married on our own, and this is why you have the argument about arranged marriages, and we had to figure things out. We didn't know to forecast. We didn't know to look at red flags and all the dysfunctions that would go through it. And that, you know, in my first marriage, she had four generations of severe bipolar manic depression, which destroyed everything. And if you've ever had experience with that, it's very, very difficult to deal with. But the thing is with that, we a lot of people don't know that, and being involved with your children to prepare for them for marriage is good.
Yeah, but, and children, it's my contention that young people are the least qualified by definition. For as far as maturity and wisdom goes, and foresight, and so that arranged marriage is not the notion that the parents force a child to marry someone they're horrified to marry, but as a general rule, people will look to parents for guidance, and parents will be on the lookout for a mate, and the parents will say to the kids, instead of the kids coming to the parents and saying, hey, Mom and Dad, I found who I'm going to marry, I'm going to bring them home for dinner, the reverse happens, and the parents say to the children, hey, we found your spouse, and we'd like you to meet this person. And then the marriage could proceed. Of course, if somebody objects, then you don't force somebody to get married.
Yeah, and but if we look at biblical arranged marriages, I have my computer Bible open here to Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. And of course, what it says is God is correcting the children of Israel, and what one thing he has against them between him and the priests were the treacherous behavior of their wives. Now, you know this was a common practice in the Middle East. It still is a common practice in the Middle East. And my grandparents both came from the Middle East. And this was a common practice in the Bible, in the New Testament and Old Testament, and in the Middle East even today, that there was arranged marriages, that they had to marry according to their sect, according to their faith, according to their nationality. And I believe that brings that not only breeds contentment, it breeds dysfunction, it keeps people isolated, it doesn't cause people to interact and to move into a different realm in order to expand their horizons.
Okay, so let me see if I understand your argument. You quoted a verse that says that there was divorce and marital dysfunction in the Old Testament.
Well, not only just that, they even treated their wives treacherously.
Well, yeah, right. And, you know, people murder one another,
right,
and rape.
Even with the arranged marriage.
And incest, yeah. And so you're saying they had, they treated their wives terribly in the Old Testament, therefore that discredits the notion of arranged marriage.
Well, they treated their wives horribly. The scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, who were constantly given the certificate of divorcement to their wives, was condemned by Jesus.
Yeah, right. The fact that there's been divorce, we've had divorce, we've had betrayal, we've had adultery, incest, and murder.
With arranged marriages.
Yeah, and without.
That's correct.
Right? So we can't prove the case necessarily by saying, look at the results, because you could have godly parents who raise two kids and one becomes evil and the other loves God. Mm-hmm. And it's the same parents and the same upbringing.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't always look at the outcome and say, well, look, that proves this was good or bad.
Mm-hmm.
But the outcome may be an indicator.
That's correct.
And I would suggest that we don't know the divorce rates from 2,000 and 3,000 years ago as well as we know them today. And we know that there was not a marriage panacea during
right.
the times of the Bible.
Uh-huh.
But why don't we do this then? Why don't you and I discuss whether or not there is a problem today? Because I would submit that there was a problem from the time of Adam and Eve in the garden.
Correct.
And that doesn't mean that human beings should not get together and get married. And so that since there's always been sin, that's not inherently proof that arranged marriage is a bad idea, because we're going to get married one way or another.
Correct.
So why don't we discuss, to what extent is there a problem today with marriage? And I believe there's a serious problem that's certainly far more significant than it's been in the last centuries.
Well, I'll tell you what I've come up with, Bob, and this is going to be extremely challenging probably for you and your audience. First of all, we have to understand that from the original relationship, Adam blamed Eve for things, and that started the whole process. Eve then became so codependent she couldn't even blame Adam back. She had to blame the serpent, and it started a relationship problem from the beginning.
Yeah.
And I think we agree on that, but let's look at the reason why the divorce rate in the United States is so high at this point is not necessarily because sin is abounding more or because the world is getting worse. I don't believe that. I believe that the divorce rate is so high for and not this isn't the sole reason, but it is one reason. It's because more people, more Christians, and more people that are non-Christians are becoming more educated, especially Christians, on what abuse is. They're becoming more educated on
right.
what to stop what I call a endurance contest, like some of our parents have fought and fought
yeah.
and fought and hated each other and created such dysfunction for the next generation and tried and stayed married.
All right, and Tom Joseph, let me immediately agree with you that it is a good development historically that women will say, I'm not going to stay with a man who is beating me. I'm not going to stay with a man who's a criminal or a drug addict or an alcoholic.
Or a man stay with a woman that's doing the same thing.
Yeah, that's right. And so rather than be enablers, we create a crisis. And a divorce very well may result in a proper way in those circumstances, proper from the side of the one who's being injured.
Where at one point in time in the United States that they weren't allowed to get that divorce, or the courts didn't recognize victimization and didn't, and it was very difficult financially and even legally
yeah.
for people to stand up for what was right.
So that's one reason why divorce, the numbers would increase.
Correct.
Now, I have a reference to a report from the National Center for Health Statistics
mm-hmm.
Done in the last few years that makes an estimate of, let's see, it predicts that 1/3 of new marriages among young people will end in divorce within 10 years and 43% within 15 years.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, the spotlight has been on domestic violence in a full court press against domestic violence for years now.
Right.
And so we see that if the government believes, and there are many studies we could look at, and George Barna, you know him, the
yeah.
researcher in 2001, estimated that more than 1/3 of those who have ever been married have been divorced.
Mm.
And I would say that undoubtedly you're right. Part of that is because women and some men and women mostly now recognize, if I'm with a man who's beating me, I don't have to stay here.
That's correct.
And that's wonderful that they recognize that.
And or the other way around, I'm finding out, Bob, that the domestic violence against men from women is actually, if it was reported, which is not, it would probably exceed the other way around.
All right, and I completely don't believe that, Tom.
Well, that,
I just
that,
don't that, believe that as many women are beating up men as men are beating up women.
Well, that's what I see in my office.
I know that we have a lot of girly men in our society.
Well,
but
what
I just,
I'm saying is, when I say not beating up, but under the guise of domestic violence, women continually violate that, but when the man actually hits back or does hit, then he's usually the one that's arrested.
All right. And I'm sure that's often true also.
And I'm not defending the fact that,
yeah.
I'm just saying that it's equally both ways.
That it does happen. Now, I would think a more significant factor in the tens of millions of divorces that are happening in America,
mm-hmm.
and we could look at Northern Europe where cohabitation has eclipsed marriage and marriage is,
right.
In danger of becoming extinct.
Mm-hmm.
But in America, the tens of millions of divorces that we're experiencing, sex before marriage is a more significant factor in the destabilization of that future marriage than is one spouse or the other beating on his mate.
I'll agree with you based on this, not necessarily just because of the sex before marriage, but because of the physical attraction. There hadn't been a developmental process of proper dating or getting to know each other or developing a proper history to know the other person. I tell people that they need to do a emotional and relational credit report before you get involved affectionately with another person, and you should make that lifelong commitment. But how can you make a lifelong commitment if it's just the physical attraction when they don't even really know the other person?
Well, Isaac and Rebecca made a lifelong commitment, and they hadn't even met until their wedding. And marriage should be based more on a commitment.
But Bob, if you read that scripture,
yeah.
that she continued to try and have babies in order to try and please Jacob.
Well, of course.
And she continued to try that, and she said that now maybe my husband will love me, which he hated her.
Well, wait, no, Jacob and...
Oh, I'm thinking...
Yeah, we're talking about Isaac and Rebecca.
Oh, Isaac and Rebecca, okay.
Yeah, that's all right.
That's different.
That's right.
And plus, you have to look at
Isaac,
back then, that was a desperate need in order to replenish the world at that time because there was there were, scarce people.
Isaac is probably one of the only godly men in Scripture about whom nothing sinful or negative is said.
You know, that's true. I never looked at that, Bob, but that does make sense.
Yeah.
I guess, I'm sorry,
but
I was thinking of Jacob.
Of Jacob, that's all right.
He woke up with the wrong woman.
yeah, I don't blame him.
See, that was an arranged marriage.
I don't blame him for being distraught. No, well, I don't know about that.
Well, his Uncle Laban
deceived him. Yeah, arranged marriage is not deception.
Okay.
Arranged
right.
marriages where my friend was training soldiers in Saudi Arabia before the first Gulf War.
Uh-huh.
He owned a restaurant in Aurora and used to advertise on the show. And once a month, we'd have a dinner there. We'd invite the audience to come and have dinner at his restaurant.
Mm-hmm.
And he got a call before Desert Storm,
mm-hmm.
about 2 months before, from his parents in India. And they said, we'd like you to fly home. We found your wife. And he was so excited, and he told us the story while we were sitting in his dining room having dinner at his home with his two beautiful kids in Aurora, and he flew to India, met his wife, married her, and flew back in the same weekend.
And this was his second wife?
No, this is his first wife.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, this is his first wife.
Okay.
As this World Magazine blog page talks about, arranged marriage is commonly practiced by affluent westernized couples in India today.
Well, I believe there's some truth to that, and in some ways that can work. But as an overall problem, it's the hearts of men. It's the way we condition and train our children. It's the way we encourage them. It's the way we have family life. but there are so many dysfunctional parents today, and a lot of,
oh, yeah.
And just like you know as well as I do, Bob, you know, I was a pastor of a church. People come to church, and they're already in a disarray in their life anyway.
Well,
that's why they're coming to Christ.
I agree with that, and one reason is because our entire culture is broken. And one reason our entire culture is broken is because our marriages are failing and they're not built on a foundation of morality or wisdom or righteousness.
Well, let me challenge this a little bit. Any society that has a free society, there's bondage and freedom because people need to learn to live by the dictates of their heart in a free society, not by the dictates of a dictator. And so who was it, one of our founding forefathers, I don't know if it was Jay Adams, that said that in order for people to live in a free society, they have to have a moral Christian heart.
Well, amen to that. And a free society doesn't mean we have to decriminalize murder and
that's true.
And incest and pornography and all this stuff.
And our law does need to become tougher on that, but still getting back to the arranged marriages,
yeah.
One thing I do agree with you on, Bob, and I think we've spoken about this in the past, is that we need to take active roles in who our children are developing close relationships with them, begin to talk with them, ask them questions about this person they're so deeply involved with. And I, too, with my adult children that are all ready to get, you know, have real strong relationships, we ask them about their dating relationships. We talk to them about them. We give them information. Well, if she's doing this, you know, you've got to be careful on that, and so forth and so on.
Well, let me ask you this.
Maybe that is sort of arranging the marriage.
Well, I would go a little further, and I support the Christian community moving toward, beginning with homeschoolers, because that's where it's most natural, moving toward training our children with an expectation that the parents will look for their spouse, their mate, and not that you're going to force a child, but when a child grows up with that expectation, there's an exhilaration, there's a thrill when he finds out that his a spouse, his mate has been found, and the parents would like them to meet.
Well, I think that would work probably in an ideal world, but here's another glitch, is that what happens when parents have, because there's so much prejudice also, you know, make sure they're not Italian, make sure they're not Catholic, make sure they're not this, make sure they're not that. And if Christians start saying, make sure they're not this and make sure they're only Baptist or make sure they're only Pentecostal, and then what are we doing really? Are we creating another super supreme race?
Well, all right, now Tom, that objection seems to be just out of bounds because you said earlier that parents are not always wise, they're not always Christian, and that's true. But generally, who has more wisdom, maturity, and insight? Adults or teenagers?
Well, if you were in my business, you would question that.
Well, Tom, I don't. I know that adults are dysfunctional.
Uh-huh.
But I've been to our high schools and our colleges.
Uh-huh.
And there, the inmates are running the asylum.
Yeah.
And well, let me ask you this.
Okay.
This has been one of my favorite questions for 10 years.
Okay.
If you have 100 Christian couples in America that are young, they're going to good churches, they're dating or they're engaged for a year or more.
Mm-hmm.
I've asked this to scores of young people. What percentage are having sex?
I would say a large percentage.
Yeah. Would you want to just put a number on it?
I would say at least 75-80%.
Okay. Here's the answer I get from virtually every young person I ask.
Okay.
All of them. All of them.
So you say you're saying you're getting 100% response.
Yeah, better than 95%. Typically, I'm told 99% or 100, and I've been asking that question for 10 years.
Okay, but
and I think that one of the most devastating influences on a future marriage is violating the marriage covenant even before it occurs by committing fornication.
But what goes beyond that, Bob? We know that beyond that is called the iniquity. Where iniquity abounds, love grows cold. Iniquity is the inbred faults, weaknesses, and lawlessness passed on. That's the breeding ground to set that sin up. And so what I try to do is address the issue before that happens by saying you've got to develop proper relationships by understanding behavior.
Now that, when you, Tom Joseph, you said earlier, and by the way, the website is atthewell.net.
Right.
Tom Joseph, a Denver area host of a call-in counseling program. You said earlier that you teach young people to develop a relationship and get to know each other emotionally and on these different levels.
Healthy behavior.
Yeah, healthy behavior.
And that would go along with godly Christian behavior.
But in my experience, the support structure around young Christian people, mm-hmm. their families, I'm talking about Christian families, Christian churches, the better churches, mm-hmm. there's no conception of being chaperoned any longer.
That is, there's no involvement, and that's absolutely true, Bob. I do believe that.
At Denver Bible Church, we teach that young people should be chaperoned, and it is extremely difficult to do. Now, the young people in our church so far have been thrilled, and they tell the stories of what a blessing it is to get married in purity and have the help of their circle of friends and family and church, helping them to be pure before God. But 99.9999% of all young people in America don't have that.
Including church kids.
I'm talking, let's say of only church kids.
Uh-huh.
They don't have that. And then if they're going to get to know each other emotionally, they're also getting to know each other sexually. It's unavoidable in today's culture. And therefore, we're seeing Christian marriages end in divorce, and we're seeing Christians go for abortions, and we're seeing Christian sexual addiction.
Mm-hmm.
And it's at the point where we are in a moral meltdown, the young Christians in America. Do you agree or disagree with that?
Well, you know, I agree and I disagree because the church is doing a wonderful job, especially these mega churches. These mega churches are doing a wonderful job of catching fish and bringing them in the church, especially these seeker-sensitive churches.
Yeah, they get saved, and then they are destroyed morally.
Whatever you call saved, but they pull them into the church, and they introduce them to Christ, and if they receive Christ.
Right.
And so, but I say, praise God, the churches are doing a great job of catching fish, but who's cleaning them?
Yeah, well, that's right. Now, we're out of time. We only have 30 seconds left, and I'm sorry we have so little time, Tom Joseph.
This was good, Bob.
But it is an interesting conversation. Maybe we could continue at another day.
That would be great. Thanks so much for having me.
I really appreciate that. That's Tom Joseph. So it comes down to partly if you believe there is a problem, and if there is a problem, I think it's an epidemic problem, and arranged marriages, people say, well, how could you be committed to somebody you didn't choose? Well, you don't choose your parents. Most of us love our parents. You don't choose your kids, and you love your kids more than anybody in the world. Right, Mom? So arranged marriages, I think Christians need to reconsider. Reconsider the issue, and there's lives at stake. The next generation, kids, millions of kids, and then our grandkids.
Stop the tape, stop the tape. What a great show. I want to remind you, join me here tomorrow and Wednesday, same time, same place. And then on Thursday for Theology Thursday, Real Science Radio this Friday. That should be a lot of fun. And then join us at Agape Kingdom Fellowship this Sunday, 9:30 a.m. for Bible study. Hope to see you there. God bless.